Quick prayer request, and this is always an opportunity for us to take and join together and pray. The first one is Jackie. Many of you know Jackie, Stacy's mom. She had a bad fall the other day, and she has to have work done on her hip and her pelvis, and so she's in a lot of pain. So we want to pray for her. And then Patrick, our friend Patrick, is back in the hospital. I talked to him on Monday. He was feeling better, and he said, I'm just hungry. But now it seems like there's some complications, and he is back in the hospital. So let's just join our hearts together tonight and pray for them. Father, tonight we just lift up Jackie, your servant. We ask, Lord, that you would touch her. Preserve her, Lord, tonight. We ask that you would be a healing balm for her tonight, that you would strengthen her will, strengthen her body tonight. Lord, that's a very painful area where there's not a lot. Every way you move, you hurt. We ask, God, that you would just give wisdom to those that are taking care of her. And that you would just heal her tonight in a very supernatural way. And then, Father, we pray for our friend Pat. Patrick's been such a faithful man over all these years, and he's gone through this surgery. And, Lord, we just pray that from the pain and the complications in the bowel and all the different parts of this, Lord, you know it better than we do. We ask, Lord, that tonight you would just heal him, quicken him, let both he and Jackie know that tonight the body of Christ is lifting them up, praying for them. And Lord, we just ask that you would do a mighty work of healing in their lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Also, want to quickly make an announcement that this Saturday, March the 5th, there will be a film that will be here called If You Only Knew My Father. And those of you who got to see the clip earlier this week, it says, then hear a presentation on the Father's heart of God from the directors. But this is an aspect of many times we can't even relate to who God is because of our understanding of who our Father was. And so this will be a great movie, film, if you have the opportunity. That will be here Saturday night, March the 5th at 7 p.m. So tonight, I have two portions of Scripture that we're going to cover. And tonight, the theme is this, letting patience have her perfect work through obedience. Letting patience have her perfect work through obedience. We know that James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 give us that scripture. And read that for you here. James 3 says this, and knowing this, that trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If we allow patience to have its work, it says we'll be wanting nothing. And so tonight, turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We'll start with this passage. And this message came because this past weekend, Pastor was speaking about many have faith, and yet faith didn't lead to anything. It was just faith alone. And it didn't lead to obedience. And so tonight, I want to take a look with each of you, if we can look at two examples, one in the New Testament, one in the Old Testament, of what it looks like when we let patience have our perfect work through obedience. 1 Samuel chapter 16, the backdrop here, we have a shepherd boy named David being faithful just to watch the sheep. And in verse 1 it says this, now the Lord said to Samuel, How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." Now, it's interesting here, that last piece, what does it say? "For I have selected a king for myself among his sons." But Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears this, he will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And you shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, "Do you come in peace?" It's interesting, the priest came to town and everybody was worried. What are you here for? Are we good? And he says, "In peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to sacrifice." And he also consecrated Jesse and the sons and invited them to sacrifice. Then it came about when they entered that he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed and he's before me." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or at his height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as a man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass by Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Next, Jesse said to Shammah, "Pass by," and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And then Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all of your children?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep." And then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." And so he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David. From that day forward, Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Father, bless these words to our heart and the aspects. Cause us, Lord, to see that our patience in the plan of God mixed with the simple obedience leads to our freedom today. And we just thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. The year was not 1809. That was not only the year that Larry Hansen was born, but year was not 1809. Those who lived that year only focused on one thing: Napoleon's conquering march across Austria. There were babies born in Britain. There were babies born in America. But no one noticed, because who cares about the babies? But they should have. A man named William Gladstone, born in Liverpool, had 60 years political career. 12 of those years, he was the Prime Minister of the UK. He said this: "Nothing that is morally wrong can be politically right." Wow, be nice to have him around today. "Justice delayed is justice denied. We look forward to the time when the power to love will replace the love of power. Then our world will know the blessings of peace. You cannot fight against the future because time is on our side." And he made this last comment here: "Be happy with what you have, and be happy with what you have and what you are. Be generous with both. You won't have to hunt for happiness." William Gladstone. Another person that was born in 1809, Alfred Tennyson, the great poet of such things as The Charge of the Light Brigade. Oliver Wendell Holmes was born in Cambridge, a literary genius who made this comment: "A moment's insight is sometimes worth a life's experience. Edgar Allan Poe was born that year in Boston. There's another man that was born that year. You may know this name. Charles Robert Darwin was born in 1809. Robert Charles Winthrop, a former speaker of the 18th speaker of the U.S. House of Representatives. He said this, "Men, in a word, must necessarily be controlled either by a power within them or a power without them, either by the word of God or by the strong arm of a man, either by the Bible or by the bayonet." Finally, there was a small cabin in LaRue, Kentucky, where a small baby was born named Abraham Lincoln in 1809. The issue, the reason I share these things is these were people that were born and nobody really thought much about it. But yet, whether through literature or through other ways, we've all been touched somehow by one of these men's lives. Who cared about these babies? It was a nobody that nobody noticed. Only a few history buffs will identify the battles of Napoleon today, and yet that was the big focus. And as we think of the word tonight and we study this portion, I want you to think about the areas that we find ourselves focusing on and how our attention is drawn to so many things that are outside of the plan of God. And so we see here, in this section of scripture that we just read, the Jews in 20 BC, all the attention was on King Saul. He was the proverbial Napoleon of that time. And while nobody, while he was doing his thing, and God says here in verse 1, "How long are you going to put up with this when I've rejected him?" And yet there was a boy, a nobody, that was tending sheep. And we see here that, we won't read all these, but if you look at the life here that's rolled out, we see that after 42 years that Saul tips his hand, and we see in chapter 13 he offers a sacrifice without having Samuel there, which was against the law of God. Chapter 14 he calls out and says no one can eat anything, and yet his son Jonathan takes his staff and dips it in the honey and eats it, and he calls out and makes a rash decision against his own son. And then chapter 15, he disobeys God when God said, "I want you to go and take Agag and spare nothing." And yet he brought back, not only did he bring back Agag, the king, but he brought back some of the men and some of the sheep. I love it because if you remember, Saul was just always looking for a way to look good. In chapter 15, he says in verse 20 through 35, he says this, he says, "I have sinned against God." He tells Samuel, "I have sinned against God." And then he says to Samuel, "Why don't you return with me so it looks like everything's good? Just to cover up. I don't want to admit that really, I'll tell you I sinned against God." But I love the answer. Look at this. If you have your Bibles open there, look at verse in chapter 15. Look at verse 20. And he says, Saul said to Samuel, "I did obey the voice of the Lord, and I went in to the mission." He speaks here about how he went in on the mission to take the Amalekites, but he didn't take and destroy everything. And then he drops down to verse 22, and Samuel says, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in the obeying of the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For the rebellion is a sin of divination or witchcraft, and insubordination is iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." So now he's found out, oh, you're not going to be king. So Saul's like, "Well, I'll tell you what. How about this, Sam? How about if you come with me and we'll just make this all smooth over. Isn't that the natural man? Instead of bowing down and saying, I have blown it. He's like, look, I blew it. I know, but can't we just work something out here? And I love what Samuel says here. And he says, Saul says to Samuel, verse 24, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed against the Lord and your words because I have feared the people and listened to their voice. Therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. Verse 26, but Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe and he tore it. And then Samuel gives him a word picture here. He says, so Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of the Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Then he said, I have sinned, but please honor me now before the elders and the people and go back with me that I may worship the Lord. So Samuel went back following Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. So we see all these things that took place. In verse 30, we see here that it's the image of the of God, the grace of Samuel to go back with him. But the key here that I want you to see is this. If you read down, look at verse 35. Well, let's not skip the good part. So he gets back there, he worships the Lord, and then he says, I'll tell you what, you bring Agag to me. Now, he was a priest. He was a good guy. And he says, bring Agag to me. What's he do? He takes the sword and he just cuts him up. Look, you couldn't do it, Saul, Mr. King Man, but I'll show you what God thinks about taking things that are not part of the kingdom of God. And then in the verse 35 at the end there, it said, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. So now we have this situation, there's no king, and Samuel starts to freak out because there's no king. Who's God's man? But remember this, when man panics, God provides. We get into a spot and we're like, well, it doesn't make any sense to me. Well, it's not supposed to make sense to you because it's God's plan, not yours. And he says here, many times we don't understand what God is doing, but patience with obedience will reveal it. And so simply Samuel gets nervous, but he goes and he says, God says, I want you to go. And he goes, well, how am I supposed to go? Because I'm going to get killed by Saul if he sees me. He goes, don't worry about Saul. And many times we say, well, you're telling me to go do something, God, by faith, but it doesn't look right, and I'm worried about what it looks like. And he said, you need to look at me and not at the circumstance. And when you do that, I will provide. And so what we see here is this, that he goes, and in verse 16, I love this because he says in chapter 16, verse 1, I have already chosen a man. The plan of God was already in place. When things look like they're not making sense to us, the plan of God is already in place. It's a matter of if I'll do two things. Number one, if I'll let patience have her perfect work. Because if I let patience have her perfect work, James told me, I will want nothing. Number two, it's will I obey when God does speak. It's easy to say, I have faith in God. Isn't it interesting that today in our culture that when people want to appear spiritual, most of the time they say, I believe in God. I just want to thank God. Very few times you hear people say, I want to thank Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's the Word become flesh. He is the fullness that really brought the salvation. So I can say I believe in God. The demons believe in God and they tremble. And yet, he says here, I have already selected a man. And this is spoken of in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24. is where the prophet Isaiah says this: before I even speak a word, you already know. That, you know what, today, church, we should take comfort in that. When we're going through our trials, tribulations, our struggles, our whatabouts, we should say, before I open my mouth and speak a word, God already knows and He has an answer. How can I go? Saul will kill me. His eyes were on Saul, not God. Many times our prayers, you ever find this? Many times our prayers are filled with explaining to God what we think He doesn't know. Okay, so God, like, so, you remember that time? You remember that time? So, yeah. Yeah. And yet, Saul, what we'll see here is Saul is used between the sheep and the throne to develop David's life. We don't have to be smart. We don't have to be talented. We don't have to be clever. We just need to be obedient. And so David was faithful, watching the sheep. And in verse 4, we see here that it says that man chooses, but God corrects. Verse 4, Samuel looked and he says, Hey, here's what I want to do. And he says to him, sorry, we're in chapter 15. If you would turn back to 15. 16 verse 1. Jeez, please, I'm all over the place. And he says there, I have already selected. Samuel thought that he had figured it out. Samuel thought, maybe I can fix Saul. And God says, how long are you going to put up with this? Many times we put up with things. There's a quote from a book that I've read. It's called Extreme Ownership. And I love it because it says this: it's not what you preach, it's what you tolerate. That holds true for our Christian walk. When you're struggling with things, take a minute and just stop blaming the devil. Stop blaming people. And just own the fact that it's not what you preach. It's not what you say you want to happen in your life. It's what you tolerate. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We're going to see in a minute here when we go to the New Testament that there's an example here of where it's, you can't even blame the culture. Because the culture's not at fault. Because we are to be in the world and not of the world. But finishing here, David comes in and we see this. Verse 6, Samuel said, wow, hey, Eliab, surely he's the guy. No, he's not the guy. And then we see Exhibit A, B, C, D, all seven sons, and none of them. Now you imagine, God said to Samuel, how long are you going to put up with Saul? I think Samuel's going, hey, God, how long are you going to put up with me standing here looking at all these sons, and you're not picking one. And so he says here, I love this because, by the way, notice that in chapter 17, you'll find that Eliab, if you remember the story of David and Goliath, Eliab was the brother who talked down about David as he went in to fight Goliath. So he had nothing good to say about his brother then. But we should never choose or define your abilities in God by externals. Because if God has started something, Paul says this, the work that God has started, He will bring to a completion. And so God had already chosen, David was the guy, and He says in verse 7 to Samuel, if you want to be like the natural, then keep looking on the outward, but I'm looking on the inward. Because in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, God made it very clear. He said, I am looking for a man after my own heart. He goes on and repeats that in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. I'm looking for a man after my own heart. Tonight, a man after his own heart, and we're going to see this in this next part in the New Testament, we'll see that A man after his heart is someone who is obedient to the Father. And so we see this, and so verse 11, he says, David is tending sheep, and then he says, bring him in. And now Samuel was seeing with the eyes of God. We need to see beyond the obvious. We need to see beyond failures. We need to see beyond a bad track record and see with the eyes of God. Now, sometimes people say, well, yeah, I don't look at people that way. Oh, I was talking about how you look at yourself, how we look at ourselves. We discredit what God wants to do in our own life because we say, well, I couldn't do this because of this. We're going to talk about the gospel and what the gospel truly says to us in a minute here. David is doing his job being faithful. Verse 13, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him. Josephus in his writing said this, that when Samuel, if you picture this, it said that as he anointed David, he whispered to him in his ear and said, you will be the next king. And yet, at that point in time, there was no bragging. There was no celebration. In fact, David went back to tending sheep. Why? Because that was his job. That was what God had for him at that moment. Well, that's not very spiritual. That's not very much of a leader. No, this is what God has for you. And many times we try to take a jump forward and we run ahead instead of walking with God side by side and letting Him lead us. We see here that in verse 14 through 23, David even became Saul's musician. Chapter 17, verse 14 and 15, he went back and forth from Saul, tending his father's flock. Why? Because that was his job. That was his job. It would be wrong for him to do something else because that was what God had him to do then. He was faithful in the monotonous. You ever get bored with the call of God? Oh, man. If I keep doing this, I would challenge us all today. If you're bored in the call of God, then you have become very religious. And I remember years ago doing a Bible study called The Dangers of Living in the God Life. Which means I just make my Christianity, I learn it like a play, lines from a play. I know what to say, Christianese, good morning, brother. How are you? God bless you. Bless you. No, bless you more, you know. And yet there's no life. It's dead. And so he was faithful in the monotony. They literally had to pull him away from tending sheep in order to be king. But tonight, God wants us to be king of something. What is it? And so in faithfulness, we see here that God's solution. I'll give you these three things that we learn from David's life. Number one, God's solutions are often strange and simple. Be open and don't complicate it. You ever try to get spiritual? Come on. You got to complicate it or it's not spiritual, right? I mean, that's our God. At least that's what some people say. God's solutions are often strange and simple. Be open and don't complicate it. Number two, God's promotions are often sudden and surprising. Be ready. One of the things I learned when I was in seminary, our pastor used to say, always live a prepared life. Be ready. He watches you in obscurity when you're a nobody that nobody noticed. He's watching. He's watching you in monotony when it feels like, man, I'm doing the same thing every day. But if the peace of God that reigns over you and He becomes your peace and He becomes your driver, in that monotony, guess what? He brings into reality His plan for your life, just like He will do when Christ returns. He'll bring a reality to the things that we have heard. And number three, God's selections are always sovereign and sure. So be calm 1809 was a great this year of God, and God is looking to the hills for people that are faithful. Faithful in the task, whatever is before them. Not if God made me this, I'd be different. You know, we have that complaint. Well, you know, God, if you made me this, I would serve you more. No, you wouldn't. Let's be honest. Right where we're at, God is calling us to be a king over something. What is it? We can learn that when we are faithful through obedience. Hear the whisper, and you'll be the next king in a situation. And so we see this in the life of David. And now if you would, turn with me to John chapter 4. We're going to see another scenario of the obedience of God and patience. In John chapter 4, and we'll give you the preface, because we're not going to start in the beginning of that story where the woman at the well. But what we are going to do is we're going to jump ahead to chapter 4, verse 26. Now, you know this story. The woman of the well comes. Jesus goes through Samaria. And number one, it was Samaria. Jews weren't supposed to go through Samaria first. Second, he goes to this well and he meets a woman. By the way, it wasn't a happenstance. Jesus made it clear to the disciples, there is need for me to go through Samaria. They could have gone a different way. If they would have been following the Jewish culture, they should have gone a different way. And yet he said, there's a need for me to go through Samaria. And he meets this woman at the well, and she begins to tell him, I love this, she begins to tell him all there is to know about worshiping God. Yeah. Isn't that just like us? Hey, God, you know, like, did you notice how much I was, like, worshiping you? Like, I was totally into it. I was like, my hands were raised. Did you see that? I was looking around to make sure everybody was looking. But she was telling him all about that. And he says, you don't even know what you worship. And then she says this. He said, would you like living water? And she says, if I could have water, I would never have to come to this stupid well again. Sure, I'll take that. And he said, the Messiah that you seek is the one that speaks to you now. And then he said to her, well, go and get your husband. And she said, well, you know, sir, I don't have a husband. He goes, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five. And the man you're living with now is not your husband. And here's where she got super spiritual. You know, I perceive your prophet. Oh, whoa. What, it didn't take a genius to figure that out. I just told you that you have had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. And then he begins to reveal to her the love of God. Enter bonehead disciples. Let's read this together. Verse 26. He said to him, verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, and he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. At this point, the disciples came in, and they were amazed that he was even speaking to this woman, yet no one said, why do you seek? What do you seek? Why do you speak to her? So the woman left her pot and went into the city and said to the men, now hear this, come and see a man who told me all the things that I have done. Is this not the Christ? And then they went out of the city and were coming to him. And meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Now, at this point, let's just stop for a minute. Jesus is here, and he's telling this woman about living water. He's telling her that because he meets a woman who is filling her life with everything that she thinks can fulfill her. Everything, I mean, I realize that no one here tonight has ever done that. We've never tried to fill ourselves with everything to fulfill us. But the Lord comes in and he says to her, are you really interested in something that can satisfy you? The culture at this time, you know, we think that people say there is sexism today. We got nothing on them. Not only was there sexism, but there was racism, because not only wasn't he supposed to be talking to a woman, but he also wasn't supposed to be talking to a Samaritan. And yet, Jesus spoke to her. Why? Because Jesus accommodated the culture when it was neutral, but went against the culture when it was against the kingdom of God. And I'll show you this in a second. So they come in, and she feels the tensions of these disciples. And it says that she get up, and she went in, and she goes and says, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Now, I don't know about you, but if I ran into Jesus, I'm not sure I'd want him to tell me everything I ever did. That's a bad day. And yet, what's the difference there? It says she left her water pot. She didn't even take her water pot. The reason she was there, she got up and left. Why? Because, yeah, he told her everything that she had ever done, and yet he did it accompanied with the love that set her free. So much so that in obedience, she went into the city and said, "Come and see." Now think about it. She ran into the city and said, "Hey, guess what? I just met a guy that told me that I had 5 husbands, and the man I'm living with now is not my husband." And all the people in the city are like, "Yeah, we've been worried about you. We know that." But she was motivated by the love of Christ. Now, why didn't the disciples speak up? It says here, if you read here, it says that the disciples didn't say in verse 27, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" Number one, they would have been guilty of the very thing they were going to accuse Christ of. And number two, Jesus was never hostage to the culture that he was in. Jesus could have said, "Well, I'm a good Jew, and you know, somebody somehow will save her." Are we hostage to the culture we're in today? Are we so much tied into what would be right or wrong that we can't even do what's spiritually called upon us to do? We know that in Matthew chapter 28, verse 24, Jesus clearly says that go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and then do what? Make disciples. And yet she went. And Jesus honored the culture where it was neutral, but challenged the culture where it was against the kingdom mindset. You know, many times there's a survey taken of the young people today about, you know, the question was asked, if you were the woman of the well, would you go and say, "Come and see, share your faith with somebody"? And the two main things that came out of this group of young people was, number one, they were insecure about sharing their faith. Understandable. Number two was this: look, I don't want to like push my stuff on them, because that wouldn't be very loving. That's what our culture is saying today. Don't share freedom with somebody, because that's not loving. Because really, truth is so relative. That's your truth. But in John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so it is uber loving to go and say, "Come and see a man." And so Jesus says here, the disciple realizes that that he's trying to show the disciples, "I need you to see this culture through the eyes and the lens of the truth of the love of my Father. And so he says here, the disciples were struggling, but Jesus was saying these things in your culture are things that you would never find in the heart of God. I know what you're thinking, guys, but that's not the heart of God. And then the interesting part comes here, because Jesus said, the woman left, and he says, tell me this in verse 32. Because they said in verse 31, Rabbi, we went and we got you food because you've been hungry and you've been here by the water pot here thing. And, you know, I know you're hungry. So why don't you eat? And Jesus continues to confuse them. I love it. He says this, I have food to eat that you don't know anything about. I imagine that Peter or one of those wise guys were like, I knew it. I knew he had something in his pocket. And they're like going, what? No one brought him anything, did he? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work. Think about this. Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, and he says, guys, I know that on two accounts you find fault with what I'm doing right now. However, no matter what you do, I have to be faithful and obedient to my Father. Because that's the call of the kingdom. That is what we're supposed to do. If it's true, I have come to set free the man, the woman, the Greek, the Jew, the slave, the bond. Galatians chapter 20... Oh, I just lost it here. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, sorry. And he says, I want to show you that this is the purpose and why I'm here. I'm here to set all men free. So if you can get out of your own way and just be obedient, you'll be free indeed too. And so she leaves and does something that we should do. She went and said, come and see. See, sometimes in our faith, we get stuck. And we say, if I knew more, I would be more spiritual. If I had one more book or one more sermon or one more message, I would be more spiritual. She said, come and see a man. Do you remember that phrase from Philip? When Philip spoke to Nathanael? Come and see. Come and see a man. Do you remember what Andrew said to Peter? Come and see. Our faith should be, come and see. Our faith should be, receive, and then come and see. Jesus turns them upside down when he said, they said, here, eat. And he says, I have food for you that you know nothing of. And it's simply this. My food is the obedience to the Father. Jesus here is operating on a soul level of trying to teach them a lesson. And yet they are up here going, well, what do you mean? Have you eaten already? Or you hit up the fig tree? Or what's going on? And he says, like the food sustains the body, obedience will sustain my spiritual walk with Jesus Christ. My food is to do the work of the one who sent me. And so he goes on to talk about this, and many times our food, we think the food is to understand. If I just understood more, if I knew more. The problem is many of us know more and we don't tell anyone to come and see. Deeper is doing. Deeper is not knowing. Now you would say, well, I have to know in order to do. Correct. But once we know, once we hear, because here's the purpose. When Jesus was telling her that, she immediately became something key, and that was a conduit for living water. You ever go, Pastor Jim will know this, have you ever been on a stream, or if you've ever been to an area that has super crystal clear water, and you look down, man, that is, there's something about it. There's a safety to it. There's like, wow, I can see everything. I know exactly what's going on. Have you ever been in a swamp where it's all dark and there's no clarity? I'm not quite sure what's underneath there. And that's what happens. When I take in and I take in and I take in and I don't give it back out and I don't go and do, I become a spiritual swamp. I just like take it all in. I love Jesus. He loves me. It's just me and my Jesus. Me and him. Me and him. I think. And what happens is we become dead inside because there's no life flowing through us. This aspect of living water, he was saying, it will not just flow to you, but it will flow through you. And when I allow patience to have its perfect work, the reason that I can, the word says there in James that I will be wanting nothing is because the Spirit of God begins to fill me and I am wanting nothing. Why? Because I'm not just sustained by the natural. I'm sustained by the supernatural. I'm sustained because not only am I receiving something, but now I put it to work. You know, the old saying, if you don't use your skill, you'll lose your skill. Right? So I take it in. Did you ever try to ride a bike with one foot? Try that. You'll either crash or you'll go in circles. But you'll, and it's like, it's the receiving, the word flows to me, and then it flows through me. It's the come and see. And so tonight, I want you to think about this as we close. Jesus met her right where she was at. And the river of life, a river of water, came in, and it flowed as life, not as a swamp of information. I mean, Paul said it best in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, that knowledge puffs up. It's not really good for anything because it just makes you think you're better than somebody else. Knowledge puffs up, but what? Love edifies. And that's where he pulls in 1 Corinthians 13, that if I was to speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I didn't have love, then even all the stuff I'm spewing out means nothing at all. Why? Because you're doing it in the power of the flesh. And you're finding what fits to make me, you know, that's why Jesus said, if you're going to pray, go into your closet and pray. Don't let anybody see you. Why? Because he didn't want anybody to see him pray? No, because he knows the heart of man. And so that he knew the heart of the disciples, and he knew the heart of the woman at the well. And so it's our job to connect the knowing of the Word of God and the knowing of the life of Christ and the knowing of this freedom to the doing. And you say, well, I thought that it was all grace. It is all grace. Living water is about come and see and go and do. Why? Because obedience creates the experience of the grace of God. Many times, the world says, how many times have we heard the world say this? Well, you know, believing is seeing, or seeing is believing. But the Word of God is saying, look, believing is seeing. By obedience, you just do. You come and see, and then go and do. Because we can come into church and say, fill us and heal us and teach us and lead us. But if we do nothing with all that, then we become a clanging gong or a tinkling cymbal. We need to be a conduit. The other reason we have to do this is we don't want to miss the harvest. It's interesting here when Jesus says, here, do not say there are 3 or 4 months till the harvest, but lift up your eyes and look. I can't help it, but there's a real quick story. About 10 years ago, I was playing golf down in Lacey. I was on a course, and I had been slicing this ball all day long. So I thought, I'm going to fix that. So I turned this way, and I said, now all of a sudden I'll slice it and it'll go straight. Because, well, this one time, it went straight. And it went straight, and I hit, there was a senior center with a clubhouse, and I hit the center of that window. And Doc, I don't know if I had a tape measure if I could have hit it more center. And suddenly the scriptures came alive, because over the edge of the hill came a bunch of white-haired men with a golf ball in their hand. And I looked and I said, behold, the harvest has come. Every time I read this, I think of these old guys coming after me, man. I was just like, sorry. And so, but he says, do not say that there are 3 or 4 months till the harvest. Come now, because here it comes. And when we obey, when we're obedient, all the things that we say we want in the walk, in my life with Christ, they come to fruition. The realities that he brought to David, because David was simply faithful. Because David didn't look for any glory. David just was faithful in the small things. And just said, I'm going to honor God. I'm going to honor God. I'm going to honor, even when, just think about it now, even after Goliath and that whole scene, he spent all those years running from who? Saul. And yet he honored God. And in that time, God worked in him the life of the plan, the power of the plan. Why? Because he was simply faithful and obedient. And so we do these things because Jesus commands it. You know the other reason we share this? Is because she had a bunch of stuff going on in her life. And so do we. And we have a story to tell. Many times the devil's greatest tool against the work of God in our lives is complication. Just tell your story. A woman spent not a minute in Bible college. She didn't take one of your classes, Larry. Not one. And yet she went. And it's interesting to me because she said, come and see. Here they come. Why? What if we for a minute were to look and say, God, the areas of your life, of my life, the areas of my life that you have put your finger on, because remember, really, when God, the gospel comes in and speaks to you, if we allow him to speak to us, what he said to her that day was putting his finger on all the areas of her life she tried to hide. And that's the same thing the gospel does to me. And if we could do that. It's been said this. People say, well, obedience is daunting. But really, obedience is sustaining. Grace is experienced through obedience. When I experience grace, what's it produce? Obedience. That's what it should produce. The grace of God comes in. What am I going to do? Just say thank you and do my thing? Or does it produce obedience? Jesus told me everything I've ever done. The gospel tells me. I want you to think about this statement. I wrote this down. I read this recently and it really touched me. The gospel tells me we're more sinful than we would ever or could ever admit. But it also tells me that I'm more loved than I could ever imagine. That's the gospel. That's why we go and say, come and see. You're more sinful than you could ever admit, but you're more loved than you could ever imagine. That's what caused her to go back and share what she experienced that moment, that she was loved. And the world may say, yeah, well, you're rebellious and you're broken and you're falling apart and you're a mess. You're absolutely right. And for that, I repent. But I want to tell you, I am loved. Obedience allows me to experience the love of God. Don't try to run ahead. Be patient. Let His work take place in your life, knowing this, that He will bring His plan to fruition. And in the midst of it, when the gospel inexperience comes out and puts their finger on the areas of our lives that we are trying to hide the most, and the gospel says to you, you are more wicked and more evil, Jeremiah 17:9, than you can even imagine. Keep listening, because the gospel then comes and says, but you are more loved than you could ever imagine. Obedience is not pushing my stuff on someone else. It's loving to tell them there's only one living hope. Jesus accommodated the culture. He didn't give in to it when it was against His kingdom. He just said, there's nowhere in the scriptures does it say get rid of your culture. It says be in the world, not of the world. Just like that woman, just like Jesus, the disciples were baffled. How could you even think of talking to her? You know why I could think of talking to her? Because she has no idea the true freedom that is right before her. And I think you and I can say tonight that in our own walk, whether it's at work or school, in our homes, there are people that are crying out to hear the message that tells them you are loved. Maybe the culture has already told them that they are broken, they're a mess, they're rebellious. I'll close with this. I was sharing with my son-in-law this weekend when he was in, and he was saying that he has a young man at work who, he said, it's been really neat. He's just searching. He's asking me a bunch of questions, and I've never had anybody ask me questions that weren't attacking. Well, you know, you think you guys got all the right answers. He was like, no. So tell me this again. It's just Jesus died for me. Why would He do that? And Eric was just saying, it was so amazing to go, I don't know, other than He loves us more than we can even imagine. Other than that God had a plan, and no matter what circumstance looks like today in the year 2022, when God put the stars in the sky, He knew of this day. And He loved you. Tonight, I would just say this, and just think with me. There are people who need to hear us say, come and see. It's not about trying to manipulate anything. It's for me to understand when the grace of God is revealed to me, and I can't help but share it. And I don't do it because I'm more spiritual than anybody. I'm more broken than anybody. But yet I just do it in simple obedience. Why? Because I understand that my food, my sustaining in the will of God comes when I do His will. Not just hear it, not just take it in, but I do it. Let's pray. Father, tonight we just thank You. First of all, Lord, we thank You for the simplicity of Your call. The simplicity of Your solutions tonight. God forbid we complicate them. We thank You tonight that we have the privilege to just wait on You and be patient, knowing this, that Your plan is already at work in our lives. We have the privilege tonight to understand that the sovereignty of God has not missed a single detail in the day that we walk. That today in 2022, we are all nobodies that nobody notices. And yet, God, we have the privilege of being sons and daughters with a message of life and love. Calls us tonight that as we leave with these thoughts and these truths, that we would do more than hear and take it in, but that we would go and we would do. And we would say, come and see a man that not only told me everything I've ever done, but shared with me a love that I've never heard before. We thank you. We thank you today, Lord, that you are our only hope, that you are the answer for every situation in this culture, in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our workplace. We thank you today. And we commit it to you. We just commit all these things to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you.
Before we dash out into the rain, a quick reminder, this Saturday at 8:30, we have men's breakfast at 8, you know. We're having true man food. Bacon grease, pancake syrup, 8:30. Then we got a little bit of cleanup to do, but other than that, it's all good. Pastor Kevin, you did pretty good tonight. Well, before you go, anybody have any questions for Pastor Kevin? Well, he must have done a really good job then. All right. Good night, everybody. God bless.